This morning, I want to talk to you about a dilemma that Christians often find themselves in. Are we short of pages? Well, see if you can share them around where people can look on with each other. Move if you need to so you can look on with someone. We don't want to leave anybody out. That's not the purpose. We thought that printing 30 would probably leave us enough for couples to be able to see together, and some of the young people, young adults, be able to see together as well. This morning I want to speak to you about the Christian in his family. That's the title for the message. This has been on my heart for, 10 years or so to bring a message on this, and just praying about what our scripture is this morning and what we should look at. This is how the Lord has led. So let's ask the Lord's help and blessing upon His Word. We're thankful, Father, that all of us have access to the same scriptures. My, what a diversity there has been this week in the things that you've talked to us, just us here in this congregation, from all over the Bible. Such a blessing. And then we think about your children that are scattered all over the world in churches, and some people that don't even have churches to go to, have been reading the Holy Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit's been enlightening their hearts out of the Word of God. What they have received and we have received this week, we need again today. And we're thankful that you promise us that the Holy Spirit will teach us, that He is our instructor. The anointing you have, referring to Him, teaches you all things. We need that today. And so help us in this matter of obedience to our parents when we are facing commandments of God that seem to lead us to choose a course of action that the family doesn't approve. What do we do? So we are looking to you for guidance today. Open your word to our hearts. Help us have our hearts open to your word. We pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter 2, at the end of the chapter, from verse 40 down to 52, we read about one of the occasions when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, took him to Jerusalem for a feast, the feast of the Passover. In all likelihood, this was not the first time the Lord Jesus had been there to Passover feast. But this one is very important. He's 12 years old now, and it says in verse 40 of Luke 2, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they'd fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went the day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Every one of us struggles with the matter of priorities. What comes first? What's first? What's second? What's third? And so on down the line. And so we wonder, how do I arrange places of importance in my list of priorities? What really is at the top? What is first? And I'm sure if I ask you this morning, All of you would tend to quote to me Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, that shows us God's place in our lives. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And that shows us the importance, the priority of God. The Lord belongs in first place in my life, in every person's life. I think it's sad, you probably find it sad as well, that so many people go through life never knowing the priority of God. Matthew 6:33 is such a great verse where it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then there are those lesser priorities. And all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. And I often say to people, what is the most unpopular word in that verse? And thinking people say, well, it's the word first. Because if we could take that word out and just say, seek ye the Lord thy God, or seek ye God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If we could leave out first, it would solve a lot of problems for a lot of people, wouldn't it? But the Lord Jesus doesn't leave that word out. And he says that seeking God is priority. And then we find here that everything else in life, all the relationships in life, come second. That's first. This is second. In fact, you can summarize everything in life with those two verses, can't you? This is what we've been learning in the Ten Commandments over the last year or so. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But that's not as great a love as this is. Loving the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all that my might is much higher. It's in the ascendant. This is the Mount Everest of relationships in the Bible. And this is Bartle Freer or Bellin and Kerr, much smaller. And when we look at life that way, then we begin to see how to arrange the priorities of life. But I want to share with you this challenge this morning, that when it comes to priorities, God should have the first priority. He is the Lord. He is God. All the universe is His. The nations are as the small dust of the balance. And then below that are lesser priorities. We think about family being so important. That's what we're talking about this month. And it is. And we'll look at verses along that line. And then I often say to people, the worship and service of God should be in the list of priorities. And then the scripture says, if a man doesn't work, what? In the Bible framework, he starves to death. He should not eat. And so there's work. And there are friends. And you can see the disastrous state of affairs if any one of these are exalted to this place here. And this morning I want to talk to you about what happens when the family takes precedence over God. What happens if dad is more important than God, or mom is more important than God, or husband or wife or children has the ascendant place and they're exalted above the Lord? It's such a beautiful example here in the life of the Lord Jesus. Already at the age of 12, Jesus had a grasp of what his life was going to be all about. It was going to have to do with interacting with people. It was going to have to do with teaching people. Even the scholars in the temple were impressed with his grasp of truth at the age of 12. But did you notice that the Lord Jesus was subject to his mother and father? That he went home with them and obeyed? And though God had already, I believe, laid a call on his life, he recognized that at this age and this stage, he needed to be at home. Sometimes you'll find someone, a teenager who gets saved or a young person who gets saved, and they say, God wants me to preach, so I'm going. I say, wait a minute, how old are you? How mature are you? You know, is this really what God wants you to do at this point in your life? So the Lord Jesus teaches us some really important lessons on this. When God has first place in my life, I can arrange all my other priorities, all my other responsibilities into their right places. So consider three headings with me this morning in the next half an hour, God willing. First of all, the high and exalted and blessed place of family in our lives. The first of these love your neighbor as yourself commandments has to do with our relationship with our father and mother. In the scriptures, it's ever so clear that the Lord wants us. If you have your verse list there, have a look at the first one, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. God intends that the family relationship be sustained and maintained and in good health and good functioning order. The examples of the family working as it should. As we read through the Bible, what we're going to see, if you start in Genesis and work all the way through to Revelation, you're going to see it over and over and over again, that there are examples of families working like they ought to, where children are subject to their parents, and where husband and wife relate well to each other. I love Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, and verses 19 down to 23. And I'm not positive if I've got this verse on here. It looks like I haven't. So let's turn there. Matthew chapter 2. I was trying to make it so you didn't have to turn a lot. We could move along a little bit quicker. In Matthew chapter 2, when the Lord Jesus has been born there in Bethlehem, and verse number 13 tells us that, let's go back to verse 12, and being warned of God, this is Joseph, warned of God in a dream that they should not return, this is the wise men, not return to Herod, they departed unto their own country, into their own country another way. But verse 13 says, the Lord talked to Joseph. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. So what you have here is a family acting in obedience to God, and they were in their place. And Joseph led the family, head of his wife, protector and provider for his family, and he led them to do what God commanded. When you look in verses 19 to 23, you find that while they were there in Egypt, he had a dream again from God. Look in verse 20, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life, and he arose. And took the young child and his mother and came into the land of Israel. So we see examples of families working as they should. Abraham in the Old Testament was commanded of God. So here we have God commanding the head of a family. Abraham was commanded, take your son, your only son, your beloved son, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a sacrifice to God. All the while, God knowing that he was going to substitute a ram for Isaac. And yet Abraham did what God asked him to do, and Isaac obeyed. You know, Isaac wasn't a little boy. When you read this, you find that Isaac was probably late teens, early 20s. I wouldn't want to take Caleb and say to him, stand still, son, I'm going to tie you up and put you on the altar and offer you for your sacrifice. He might have a divergent opinion on that. But that's what happened, and that's an example of a family. And of course, God had a great plan there to show us the substitute. Christ is our substitute. He's the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in chapter 24, Abraham takes his eldest servant, Genesis 24, and says, go back to Haran and find a wife for Isaac. And Isaac doesn't say, hey, wait a minute, I don't want to do that. But he submits to his father, and God works through a family. So we see the blessedness of families working as they ought under the leadership of the Lord. How blessed we are if we have a godly mother and father to provide and protect, to lead and to love, to guide us. We thank the Lord for that, and that's our great objective. Well, then I want to raise a question this morning. What does a Christian do? What did Jesus do when there was a conflict between what God wanted him to do and what Dad and Mom wanted him to do? Some of you as Christians have seen this in your own life. You that are 30, 40, 50 years old and ancient like me, maybe not ancient like me. There's only probably Brother Floyd that's as ancient as me and maybe worse. But those of you who are quite ancient, okay, or young people like that, you may well have seen it where God, through His Word, by His Spirit, working in your life, is directing you into a certain course of action. And when you tell your parents, they say, oh, no, that's not what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be an apprentice, and you're supposed to go to university, and you're supposed to take up this trade, and you're supposed to get a really good job so you can support me in a manner to which I would like to become accustomed. And there is oftentimes conflict between what God wants in your life as a child or as a young person in a home and what dad and mom want. I want to ask you to look on your verse list there. We didn't read this in order. But about the middle of the front page, Luke 4, 16 to 22, the Lord Jesus comes back from the Jordan to Nazareth. This is His hometown. It says, when he came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, every week, every Sabbath, I'm sure He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read, and there was delivered unto Him, providentially delivered unto Him, the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now what we've got here is God's call to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. And He gave it again to the minister and sat down, and the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. And He began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in these ears, in your ears. And all bare Him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And here is the second example. Luke 2 in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old was the first example where somebody said, what? What are you doing? And here we have the Lord Jesus saying to the people that were His hometown people that knew Him from the time He was a little child, He's saying to them, God has called me to this ministry. And He describes it, and it's a perfect description of the earthly ministry of Christ. And they say, what? This is Joseph's son, the carpenter? Oh, go on. Did you know the Lord Jesus went back to Nazareth this time and twice more? Most Christians are not aware that He went three times. And every time He went back, He told them the same thing. Same thing every time, and every time they rejected Him. There's a lesson here for us. And I know, you better fasten your seatbelts. I don't want you to hit the dashboard. The lesson is very simply this, is that God does lead people in families. Thank the Lord for families. We're grateful for families. They're important to us. But there are times when God leads a member of a family to move in a direction the family says, we never did it that way before. Someone said that's the famous last words of churches. We never did it that way before. What does a Christian do? What did Jesus do when there was a conflict between God and dad or God and mom? When God's commands are the opposite to the family's wishes. Well, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, He told them these verses in Luke chapter 4. But His family and friends did not agree. At the bottom of your page down here, before you get to the bottom, Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 to 50. Early in His ministry, while He yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brethren stood without, desiring to speak with Him. So here He is in Capernaum, I think. And as He's probably in Peter's house there, people are packed in all around, and the family can't get in the door. Here's Mom, there's James and Jude and Joseph. And I think there's a Simeon in the family, and they're standing outside the door, and they're saying, look at what He's doing. We need to tell Him to come home and make furniture. We need to tell Him to come home and make ox carts. And they're standing outside and they desire to speak with the Lord Jesus. And then look at the rest of the text there. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, said to the messenger, Who is my mother? That's such an interesting question. And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples. These are the hearers that he's pointing out. Stretched forth his hand to his disciples, sitting at his feet, packed into the room, breathless at the teachings of Christ. Stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold my mother. Here's an old saint of Israel. Was this Peter's mother-in-law sitting back there, elderly, wrinkled, dear old saint of God? Behold my mother. Behold my brothers, brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So the Lord Jesus is saying, God has priority in my life, and there are some others who have God as their priority. He is most important. They love the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, and they are my true family. So when my blood family, when my family that is kin to me, my mother, my brothers, when they come to me and say, What are you doing? You shouldn't be doing this. What do you think you're doing? He says, I have to make a choice. Will I fellowship? Will I work with these people who love God and are learning from God and are doing the will of God? Or will I walk with those who want something less? But that's not the only time this happened. In fact, you find this recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In Mark chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, toward the bottom of the page, it tells us that it was not only his parents, but it was his friends. And the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. The Lord Jesus is missing meals now. And when his friends heard of it, his friends, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, He's beside himself. He's gone mad. There's something come loose upstairs, and he's not thinking straight, or he wouldn't do this. But you know what? The Lord Jesus was doing right. It can even come to the place that feelings may run very high. I've read repeatedly, and you possibly heard someone say it in person. I remember there was a Jewish fellow in Cairns and his Jewish wife that had trusted in the Lord. And when I went to Melbourne, I went to see his parents. His mother only was alive. Dad was dead. And I went to see his mother, and his sister was there. And we sat down with them. Another pastor and I sat down with them and reasoned with them out of the scriptures. And they said, What has happened to our son? He's gone bonkers. What is all this Jesus the Messiah stuff about? And what's he telling everybody about him for? He was raised as a good Jew boy. What's wrong with him? But no, the scripture tells us so clearly that that sort of division happens in Jewish families. And I've read, you've read this too, I expect, that it can be so severe that a Jewish father and mother can say of their son, when he converts to faith in Christ, they say, He is dead to us. And they take a coffin and they bury it as though he was inside the coffin. And as far as they are concerned, he is finished. And there will be no further communication with him. They will not let him in their home. They will not listen to what he has to say. As far as they're concerned, he's dead. And the same thing is true with Islam. In fact, it can go much further in Islam. Some of the most committed and zealous Muslims will actually kill a person who comes to faith in Christ. Many, many years ago, we had a doctor visit here, a missionary named John Dreisbach. We really love Brother John Dreisbach. He was instrumental in getting the Bible printed again for Armenia in their language. He'd been there ministering to people as a medical doctor, a medical missionary, and he was instrumental in getting the Bible printed for Armenia in their own language. And so we said, we will contribute toward that. And so we took up voluntary donations and all this and everything and gave it to help and everything. And we're so happy. He sent us a copy. I think I have a copy at home of the Armenian Bible that was printed. And I'm so glad to get that. And while he was here, he told us, he said, we had a man converted who came to faith in Christ and began to speak about the Lord Jesus. And I don't know whether they were Russian Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, is there an Armenian Orthodox? But the people in his family and his village were so angered by his conversion to Christ that they killed him. Dr. Dreisbach said he's dead. He said he came to Christ and they killed him. That's how strong it can be. And some of you that are sitting there say, yes, I know. I knew someone. I knew someone that was rejected by their family because they came to faith in Christ. Well, look at the bottom of the page in Matthew 10, 34 to 39, the Lord Jesus says this, think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. No, I think we need to be a lot more upfront, a lot more honest with people when we witness to them, and we need to say to them, we urge upon you the necessity of repenting of sin and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, but I need to tell you, it may cost you your life. You need to get saved, but you may be in heaven before the week is out, because there are people who will kill other people because they got saved. And the Lord tells us that here. Now, we're so blessed to live in the society we do. And I know very few people who have been persecuted physically for their faith in Christ. Maybe some of you are here today that have suffered those things. But the Lord Jesus was really honest here. And he told his followers. I want you to look at Deuteronomy 13, verses 6 to 11. The Lord actually speaks of this in the Old Testament. He says, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul. You are so close to these, heart to heart. If they entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth, even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people, and thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and all Israel shall hear and fear and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Please understand that we do not have this authority given to us today. Neither as an individual Christian nor collectively as a church do we have any authority given to us to extinguish the life of someone who would lead us away from the Lord. We have no authority to do that. Please register that. Hold on to that. Burn it on the inside of your eyelids, so every time you blink, you see it. But we do have commands from God that we separate from such. That we step back and we say, if you would turn me from the Lord, our fellowship is broken. 2 John chapter, only one chapter, verses 9 to 11. If men come unto you and bring not the doctrine of Christ, have no fellowship with him. Don't welcome him into your house. Don't treat him as an equal spiritually. Step away. Now, you don't find that much, do you? We don't run into that a great deal. Not what we're talking here about someone wanting to turn us away from the worship of the true God. But I'm just saying that the Lord considers this to be a very serious matter. Will someone draw me away? Will someone lead me away from the Lord, from serving him? Did you notice in Deuteronomy 13 that some of those people who do that are family members? Did you notice that one of those that's mentioned there is a friend? So what do we do if a friend would lead us away from the Lord? We say, I can't go there. My loyalty is to Christ. My love above all else is to God. And I do love you, but I love Him more. And I'm going to go this way, not that way. If you would lead me astray, I will not go. I'm going to go with the Lord. Now, that's not the end of the story. And I want to show you here at the bottom, we've got to move along, but when we get to the end of the story, I want to show you. Here is a question in your notes. Are there guidelines we can follow? This is really the third point. The first was the high, exalted, blessed place of family in our lives. The second is, point in the outline is, what does a Christian do? What did Jesus do when there was a conflict between God and family? Now, the third point is this one here in bold print. Are there guidelines we can follow in such a case? So here I am. Let's suppose I'm a 15-year-old young man, and someone leads me to Christ, and I go home and tell Dad, Dad, the most wonderful thing has happened. I was walking down the street, and a man gave me a gospel tract, and I stopped to read it, and he spoke with me, and I came to know the Lord Jesus, and He lives in my heart. Dad, I'm so happy about this. This is wonderful. And Dad says, get out. Why, Dad? I won't allow that in my house. I know of two examples in Victoria where that happened. One young man was the head of the communist youth in his town and was converted. His dad said, get out. Another was a young man who was a druggie and was a wild, lawless lad. And when he came to know the Lord, his dad said, I like you better the way you were before. And that does happen. It does happen. So what do we do in a situation? Are there guidelines in Scripture? Well, you'll notice, we looked at those verses in Luke 2 on the other side of the page, and you can look at them. No, they're not there on the other side of the page. That was our text that we started with in Luke chapter 2, Jesus in the temple. One of the questions you have to ask yourself is, how old am I? Because if you're not of age, and you're still in the home, and your parents have every right to say you're not old enough to leave home, and they're right, then you must stay there even if you know God has a greater calling and Jesus is in your heart. We have dear friends in the States, Brian and Laura Snyder, whose daughter, Libby, was claimed by a godless biological father and taken away from a Christian home, church, Sunday school, youth group, everything godly, and forced to live in an ungodly atmosphere and circumstances. But when she was old enough, she said, Dad, I'm going to Mom. And quickly was serving the Lord and going forward. Ask Lynette about Libby. She'll talk to you about what God has done in Libby's life. But take into account, number one, age. Stop and think about that. And then we want to think about how clear is God's leading. How clear is God's leading? Because when the Lord Jesus would go into public ministry, there was the Luke 4 verses that told him very clearly what he was to be doing. And a young person who says to Dad and Mom, I've gotten saved, you don't understand it, and you don't agree with it, but I'm of age now, and I believe God is calling me to the ministry, I'm going to go train for the ministry. And Mom and Dad say no. With all respect, with all love, honoring father and mother, there does often come a point where a young person has to say, I will always love you, I will always respect you, but I must obey God first, and I will. And taking that step of obedience is right. So, when the Lord Jesus did that and He began to minister, here are the evidences. Number one, the Word of God supported that. Luke chapter 4, the verses we read. Number two, God Himself evidenced to Christ and to others, John the Baptist was one, that God had called the Lord Jesus to do what He was doing. when the Lord Jesus was baptized of John in Jordan, the Spirit of God came down in the form of a dove and rested upon him. And God spoke from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." There were evidences that he was obeying God and doing what God told him to do. And then the third thing that we need to think about in this regard is that the family needs to take much thought, needs to put much thought to the question, are we in error? Mary and her sons, James and Jude and Joseph and Simeon, did you know that the Scripture says in the Gospel of John that his brothers did not believe in him until after the resurrection? And then they did. And you find them in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room, now part of the new little church just starting there. But they had to come to that conclusion, and they had to see themselves to be in error. Oftentimes families will say something like, "Our tradition is that the oldest son takes up the profession of the father. And so Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus, you have to be a carpenter." And the Lord Jesus says, "God has called me to preach his word." And so the Lord Jesus did what God told him to do. And tradition has to be taken and pushed away. And that's what happened in the family of the Lord Jesus. There are times when mother and dad suppose that they have more authority than God. The time when mom will say, "No, you can't do that. Remember that you're under our authority." And the lad they say that to is 35 years old. Well capable of making his own way in life. And if they had trained him well, they would have taught him right from the first, "Hey, son, what God says counts. Listen to the Lord. Do what he says. And talk to us about it. We'll pray with you about it. And we'll search the scriptures with you about it. And we'll encourage you to do what God is telling you to do." It doesn't have to be a division in the family if the family is willing to learn. Isn't it interesting that James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem? Isn't it interesting that he wrote the epistle called James? Isn't it interesting that Jude, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus, wrote the epistle called Jude? Because they came to agree with what the Lord Jesus knew from the time he was 12 years old, and they didn't find out until after his resurrection. There are times when we have to swim against the flow of the family. Is it ever right for a child to respectfully disagree and leave home in order to obey and serve God, to love God supremely? In Matthew 12 and verse 46, down here toward the end of the back page, "While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples." We looked at this a moment before and said, "Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." And then in the Bible, we see that a son or daughter at times has to forsake family to obey God. Matthew 19, verse 29. I was thinking, yes, there it is. It's on the back page. "And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life." Is it ever right? Yes. Sometimes we have to forsake. In Luke 14, verses 26 and 27, the second last reference on our page there, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. For whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, when we read that word hate, oftentimes the airbags come out of the dashboard and we hit the end of the seat belt and we crash and burn and we say, there's that word, we can't stand. Well, let me say that the Lord also says in the Scripture, He says that if we love father and mother more than we love the Lord, we cannot be His disciple. And I want to suggest to you that what the Lord Jesus is saying here, He said, if you are as committed, if you are as loyal to Christ, if you belong to the Lord Jesus, if you belong to God at the level that He is asking of us, He is saying, love me with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might, and you'll love your neighbor as yourself. If you do that, someone is going to say, you hate your mom and dad. You hate your wife, your brother, or sister, because you're doing what God wants you to do, and they don't agree, and if you were compassionate and sympathetic, you would do what they say. The Lord Jesus says, no. Count the cost. Be so committed that if every person you ever knew says no and God says yes, you say yes. I will do what God is teaching me and leading me and blessing me to do, even if everybody in the world stands against what I'm doing because God said so. When we prepared to come to Australia, my sweetheart had a cousin by marriage who said, they'll be back in 6 months, 47 years ago. My granny lived to be 100 years and 1 month old, used to say every time I saw her, when are you going to get back here where you belong? Why are you way over there? Why are you living over there? Why don't you get back over here? You don't belong over there, you belong over here. You can pastor a church over here if you want to pastor a church. And I say, Granny, God wants me in Australia. I love you, Granny. She was knee-high to a puddle duck, little tiny lady, made really great scones. But I can't be home with you, Granny. I've got to be where God wants me to do and I be and do what God wants me to do, because if I don't love the Lord like I ought to. It just comes down to that. Now, I want you to try to hold these things in your heart this morning when we close and are dismissed and we go our way, because we need to come back to that first point that says that we are so blessed to have families. And if you have a Christian mother and father, you have Christian children, rejoice exceedingly and be glad and be thankful. But with the knowledge, there's going to come times when God tells you or them to do something that supersedes the authority of family. I'm watching right now, I'm watching a young man fearful to break ranks with his family and obey God because he's afraid of the consequences. Oh, for courage. Oh, for backbone and strength, for fortitude to say, I will obey God. But there's something else that shows up, and that's our last text. And that's here in Luke 18, 29 to 30, because I have to tell you that there are good results out of this. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Every child of God who loves God supremely and obeys God wholeheartedly will find that there are some who are left behind, but he walks into an innumerable host of those who've done the same thing and finds fellowship and closeness and love and warmth and acceptance, everything you could think of, in simple obedience to God. And oftentimes, like Jesus' mother and brothers, there are some that we left behind that say, wait for me, I'm coming too. And they do that very thing. And so I challenge you this morning. I felt for a long time that I needed to speak to you about the place of the Christian in his family. Family is not first. God is first. Those who know Christ can say, yes, the Lord Jesus is my Lord. God is my Father, and he's first. And he will help me then to put all of my priorities in their right order without fail. That's where blessing is. Now, Heavenly Father, when the Lord Jesus preached many of these things, there were people who said, this is a hard saying. And there were occasions when people heard this and they went away and followed him no more. They had not the fortitude, the courage, the strength, the backbone to stay with Christ. But there are those who do. And we're asking and pleading now for blessing upon our homes. We believe churches are dying and dividing in our days because we're afraid to love God supremely and obey him wholeheartedly. Now bless us and strengthen us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.